Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Danny. I've been around here for a while. And it's my my joy and my pleasure to share with you some of the thoughts that God's given me from God's Word as we meet here this morning. Don't judge me. You'll have heard that. You may have even said it yourself. Don't you judge me. It might have been said in response to a comment about parenting style or fashion sense, or even a comment on your behavior. Don't you judge me. You're just as bad. It may have even been a comment on your political views, drinking habits, your tone of voice, or your choice of language. What right have you got to judge me? It may have been a comment on your church attendance, your Bible reading, or your prayer life. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Does he mean that we should never comment on another person's behavior? Does he mean that we should sack all our judges, abolish the court system, abandon our judicial systems? Some people have argued that from this verse. Does he mean that we should never censure others, or that we should just let everything and anything go and it doesn't matter? Well, let me pray, and then we'll see if we can unpack these few precious verses and see what they can teach us about how Jesus would have us relate rightly to our Christian brothers and sisters. Lord, please would you shine the light of your Holy Spirit on this portion of your word this morning. Please open all our eyes, unstop our ears, so that we might see and hear what you would say to us, your people, this morning. Amen. It'd be good if you have your Bibles open. Matthew chapter 7. It's important that you follow what I'm saying, that you weigh up everything I say, that you measure it, and you measure it against the inerrant and unchanging word of God. So as Dim's just said, for a few weeks now we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. These teachings of Jesus are addressed primarily to his disciples, to those who've recognized in him somebody to whom it's worth giving their allegiance, somebody it's worth following. And we've been working our way carefully through the different sections, we've seen quite a number of things. We've seen Jesus commending the countercultural, counterintuitive way of living that leads to blessedness. We've been challenged about the importance of shining for Jesus and living salty lives that stand boldly for what is true and good and holy. We've been reminded about Jesus' high view of Scripture. And we've seen Jesus raise the bar again and again and again when it comes to anger, adultery, marriage, when it comes to integrity, giving, prayer, fasting, our possessions, and worrying. And today we reach Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. So just look down at it with me now. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How could you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. first take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Back in chapter 6, Jesus had warned about the danger, about the evil, about the sin of hypocrisy when it comes to acts of righteousness, such as giving, praying, fasting. It's so easy for us to do these things to be seen by men, to be seen by others. This is hypocrisy. And Dim reminded us very starkly that hypocrisy gives off a really bad odour. Hypocrisy stinks. Here again in chapter 7, Jesus' rebuke is of the hypocrite, of those who exercise double standards, pointing out sin in others while turning a blind eye to their own. Before Jesus began his ministry at the age of about 30, he worked as a skilled manual labourer. He was acquainted with the building trade. He would probably have worked with various hard materials such as wood, stone, metal. And the dangers associated with these materials would have been very familiar to him. Sawdust getting in your eye, grit, splinters in your fingers, heavy timber. These would have been part and parcel of Jesus' everyday experience. So it should be no surprise that he uses an illustration from the carpenter's workshop to drive home his point here. He challenges us to think about our human flaws using timber. To provoke us into considering what's really going on, he uses a speck of sawdust and a plank. We're aware that it doesn't take much foreign material to get something in your eye. It could have could be an irritation, but it could have major repercussions. It could become infected, and worst case scenario, it could even lead to blindness. So the sooner such foreign material is dealt with, got rid of, the better. And in the same way, our small sins, those little white lies, unhelpful jibes, selfish words, greedy habits, attitudes or deeds, they're all nevertheless sin, small as they are. They taint our witness for Christ, they damage our relationships with one another, and they mar our spiritual walk. And all of them are offensive to God, and all should be purged from our lives. And if our fellow Christian brothers and sisters can help us to do that, that's a good thing, isn't it? One of our responsibilities as Christians is to help each other by pointing out our faults to one another. To, in the words of Jesus in verse 5, remove the speck from your brother's eye. Well, yes, that is good. But Jesus says that to be able to do that, you have to be able to see properly. You have to have clear sight. You need good eyes. So when we look at what Jesus says in these five verses as a whole, it's very easy to see that the judge not in verse 1 is not a prohibition on making judgments, because Jesus explicitly encourages us to remove the speck. And in order to do that, we have by definition to make judgments. It will be necessary to use our discernment to recognize that there is a speck and that it needs dealing with. Similarly, when Jesus urges us to take the plank out of our own eye, we recognize that it will be necessary for us to make critical judgments of ourselves in order to identify the plank, define the problem, and the action that's necessary. My wife tells me in many of our conversations and the discussions that we have that she'll tell you that I often use the word, I'm exaggerating to make a point. It's one of my somewhat overused expressions. But that is exactly what Jesus is doing in verses 4 and 5. You can find very many cartoon illustrations of this parable. At first sight, they look totally ridiculous. The drawings all show great lumps of wood sticking out of one person's eye, whilst the other person has a speck in it that's so tiny you need a magnifying glass to see it. It's barely visible. When I started looking at these, my first impression was, how silly. I mean, what are they trying to do in these drawings? However, the more I thought about it, the more I realized that is exactly what Jesus is doing. He is grossly exaggerating to make a point. He wants us to see just how silly it really is to point out someone else's fault whilst you yourself are guilty of exactly the same thing. You both have timber in your eye. And of course, this type of criticism is not only silly, it's illogical, it's unloving, unhelpful, unchristian. It's sinful. It's hypocrisy, and it stinks. Now, I'm not saying that every criticism of another person is necessarily hypocritical. God alone knows the heart of each one of us. But Jesus is clearly teaching that to have strong feelings about the sins of others that are not matched by a ruthless examination of our own sin is hypocrisy. And further, that any element of criticism of another's faults can be an expression of a heart that doesn't know how to say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." So, having ensured that we firstly examined ourselves, our attitudes, our motivations, our behaviours, Jesus tells us we then have a responsibility to help one another. In Matthew 18, Jesus instructs us in the right way to approach others who are falling short of God's standards. He says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault between you, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." If we truly understand just how much we've been forgiven, then our response to the sin and failings of others will be measured and merciful in just the same way as the Lord has been with each of us, not treating us as our sins deserve, but rather treating us with mercy. So the next time you feel the urge to take a fellow Christian to task over something they've said or done, make sure you first stop and ask yourself the question, is this something that maybe I do too? Am I sure that I'm not guilty? Am I in danger of being hypocritical? So let's take a look now at verse 6. Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." As I've already said, whilst in verse 1, Jesus said, "Do not judge," here he goes on to say that there are times when there is a need to be discriminating. There are some circumstances in which it is necessary to make judgments. Jesus uses parables all the time in his teaching, and this is a parable. Don't give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. So we have to ask the question, who are the dogs? What does he mean by sacred? Who are the pigs? What are the pearls? You've probably often heard this quoted as, "Don't cast your pearls before swine," which is kind of older English version. And we may have even said it ourselves. You're doing or saying something for someone else, and the response you receive from them is to be completely unappreciative, maybe even hostile to what you're saying. Now, Jesus may have a number of scenarios in mind here when he says this, but this certainly has an application to the Christian's task of evangelism, to the sharing of the gospel. In Matthew 28, Jesus commanded his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, indiscriminately. In Acts 1, he tells them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, indiscriminately." The gospel is to be taken to everybody. However, a little later in Matthew's gospel, he also told his disciples that when you go, when you take that good news out, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave the home or town. The dogs of verse 6 are not cute, fluffy little chihuahuas or anything. They are wild pariah dogs, vagabonds and mongrels. Dogs which are scavenging the local tip. They're lawless and dangerous. And the pigs are not charming little piglets. Think more of semi-wild boar, dirty, unceremonially unclean, very strong, and quite aggressive. And sometimes we just need the wisdom to know when to back off, when enough is enough. We'll obviously do this with a really sad heart, and we'll continue to pray for those who are rejecting what we say as Christians. But sometimes it is just right to walk away. The sacred things that we have to share are truth, honesty, integrity, love. Sadly, not everyone values these. The pearls are the truth about God, the glorious truths which we find in the Bible. Sadly, not everyone wants to hear these. The pearl of great prize is the gospel, the best news ever. The truth that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Really sadly, some will even reject this ultimate expression of love. I do hope there's nobody here this morning who's rejected that wonderful truth, that wonderful gospel. If you've not yet put your trust in Jesus, then do come and talk to us afterwards. Let's find out a bit more about this wonderful pearl of great price. Maybe you noticed that there's one verse that I've skipped over, if you were awake. In verse 2, Jesus says, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." The Bible has a great deal to say about judgment. Judgment is real. Judgment is coming. But judgment is complicated, and it would take a whole sermon series to do it justice. So this morning I'm just going to say, every one of us will be judged by Jesus, the perfect judge, the one who is totally unimpaired by sin, the one who can see with crystal clear sight, the one who has 20/20 vision, the only one who can judge with perfect justice. So for this morning, I'll just say that in this verse, Jesus asks us to carefully consider how we would wish God to deal with us, and then to ensure that our treatment of others is tinged with the same mercy that we would wish God to apply when dealing with us. So in this section of the Sermon of the Mount, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not imposing a ban on judging. Rather, he is condemning hypocrisy. Jesus becomes righteously angry when his followers, his disciples, when Christians, become involved in hypocritical judgmentalism. Perhaps you're thinking, yeah, but I don't talk to others in church in a judgmental, hypocritical way. I wouldn't do that. And I was thinking that about myself. And then I started to think about my thought life and the things that I think, even though I don't actually get around to saying them. And when it comes to people's parenting styles, fashion sense and behaviour, political views, drinking habits, attitudes, tone of voice, choice of language, and church attendance, sign up on rotas, Bible knowledge, prayer life, we may not always say it, but it's just all too easy to be guilty of judgmentalism in our thinking. And judgmentalism is an underlying attitude of too quickly evaluating and condemning others based on our own personal standards. A judgmental person forms rapid opinions, frequently assuming the worst, or finding flaws where they may not even exist. And this can often stem from our own security, or worse still, from a desire to prop up our own self-esteem. So with that warning, just bear in mind though that we are, however, to judge in the sense of making careful discernment to one another's words, actions or behaviour in a genuine, loving, helpful and humble way, seeking their good. In chapter 5 of his letter, James makes a beautifully tender appeal when he says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." I just love that. We have a responsibility to one another. And one of my favourite verses from the book of Proverbs, David will confirm this, Sean will confirm this, because I'm always talking to them about it, says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." I find this verse to be such an important reminder to me that every one of us has rough edges. We're all sinners. And those rough edges need to be smoothed off. And in God's magnificent design, one of the ways that happens is as we rub up against each other. So slowly, bit by bit, those rough edges get knocked off. We get sharper, more the people we should be, slowly and surely becoming more like Jesus. As Christ's family here at Christchurch, we need each other. None of us are without faults. We all have bits of wood in our eyes. They're various sizes, but they're there. And as we rub up against one another, as we spend time together, at church, in home groups, in book clubs, as we play sport together, drink together, eat together, have a coffee together, take walks together, as we learn together, so we have many opportunities to lovingly teach and correct one another. For us to do this well, we need good eyes. We need humility, grace, mercy, compassion, understanding, love. We need Jesus. It's a big ask, but we take it on knowing that we have a big God. We have an almighty Father with whom all things are possible. Let me pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for your love for us and the expression of that in sending your Son to be the Saviour, to be our Saviour. Lord, please help us to take on board the responsibilities that you give us in this passage to care for one another and love one another in the right way, not being hypocritical, but being merciful. as we seek to encourage one another to grow and grow more and more to be like Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.